Sheep and goats. Heard the parable of the sheep and the goats before? Sheep and goats are similar. They both have hooves. They are herbivores. They have similar lifespans, 7 to 13 years in the wild. Both are considered to be the first domesticated animal. I know that you can't have both of them be the first domesticated animal, but, just historical books and websites and all that stuff say that, they're domesticated in Iran about 10,000 years ago. They both thrive best in herds. And though they're from different species, there have been instances of sheep-goat hybrids that have survived. Now, geneticists have produced something called a sheep-goat chimera. You ever heard of that? It's an animal that has a cell from both sheep and goats. So it's sort of gene splicing. So they are both a sheep and a goat, and they can also reproduce, but their offspring will either be a sheep or a goat, not a chimera. And they're called geep. Really, there are geep. And usually you have to have science doing it. And that's different than a sheep-goat hybrid, or not a sheep-goat hybrid, but a sheep-goat hybrid where a goat mates with a sheep and they have offspring, which usually don't survive, but they have before. But it's kind of like a mule, Both are considered clean by Jewish custom. Even though the scripture today doesn't like the goats and likes the sheep, they're clean animals. They could both be eaten. And they both make similar sounds. Can we all make a goat sound? Go ahead. Can we make a sheep sound? We all say ba, but really, get a recording. Sheep and goats sound very similar. It's called bleating. Not bleeding, but bleating. Go ahead, say bleating. And now make that sound again. Pam, you did a really good one with a goat. You can't do it when you laugh. It's like trying to whistle when, yeah. Okay, who's got a goat sound again? There we go. And a sheep sound? But a sheep sounds just like that too. Make the sheep sound, Pam. Yeah, that's almost the same thing. So they're similar. And they're also different. They have different tails. Goat tails are like short and upturned, and sheep tails are longer and they hang down. Go figure. How many of you knew that?
I knew that. I raised sheep,
Goats have beards, at least the male goats have beards, and sheep do not have beards. And curiosity. Goats are kind of curious animals. They're a little more adventurous. They like to get into stuff, and not the same with every sheep, but in general, sheep really aren't. Not all that curious about things. It's kind of funny that goats and sheep, the negative and the positive thing. In our scripture today, the goats represent those who claim to follow God but don't do what God wants. And the sheep are those that claim to follow God and do what God wants. And look at some of the symbolism that goes on there. Goats have beards and horns and red faces and pitchforks. Now, we add the red face and the pitchfork, the look that we have of Satan, that devil portrait, it's goatish. And we have scapegoats, the one who takes the punishment, the scapegoat. And even in Christianity, the sacrificial lamb is like a scapegoat who takes the punishment for everyone. So they kind of go together, yet they're separate. But in this parable, Jesus separates out the sheep from the goats. And there are many interpretations as to really what it all means. Are the sheep, they're the ones that do what God wants, and the goats don't do what God wants, but are the sheep like individual people? Some would say no, they represent populations, because it says the king will gather the nations. So they represent like humanity or nations of people, not necessarily individuals. That's one way of looking at it. And another one is they really refer only to people who claim to follow God, and they really only refer to people and how they care for missionaries. When it says, the least of these who are members of my family, some have interpreted that to say, that's how we care for missionaries in the world. Nothing else. And others say they represent individuals, they represent everyone on the planet, and everyone's going to be judged. And then they're us at the time when Jesus returns to judge everyone and sets things right. And there are a lot more ways to interpret the parable, because after all, it's a parable. And remember, we've talked about parables before, and parables get you thinking. You get questions going on. And as soon as I come up here and say, this parable means exactly this, then the discussion is over. And even though Jesus would explain the parables, there was always discussion. It's Jewish custom. It's custom of the world to ask questions about things that you don't necessarily understand and ask more and more and more questions. And so today, outside of all these questions, I'm going to pose one more that comes up from the parable. And it is, how are the sheep and goats in this parable alike? And one answer, at least what I think, is that they're judged on how they treat the marginalized in society, the least of these, the hungry, the sick, the poor, those who are in prison. And too often, it goes like this. On the goat side, I guess you could say, I was hungry and you blamed the government. I was thirsty and you told me, wait. I was a stranger and you said, go back to where you belong. I was naked and you set up a commission to study the problem. I was sick and you said, I shouldn't be. I was in prison and you said, it's your fault. Or I was hungry and you fed your wallets. And I was thirsty and you metered my water. Or I was a stranger and you set up refugee camps. I was naked and you felt sorry for me. I was sick and you made me pay back my debt first. I was in prison and you forgot about me. They're judged on how they treat the marginalized in society, both the sheep and the goats. And how else are these sheep and goats alike? They have a choice. Sure, they were divided up there, but originally they have a choice. We have a choice. We can choose to be like sheep. We can choose to be like goats. It's not the only time in the Bible where you see a choice represented. In Joshua, the book of Joshua. How many of you are familiar with Joshua? What about Joshua? Tell me something about him. Yes? Yes, he was a man. Okay, there's one thing. What else? Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Okay. Who did Joshua follow in terms of important people in the Bible? Moses. So Moses, and then Moses doesn't get to go to the Promised Land, and so Joshua, he's the brave one. He brings him into the Promised Land. He does the Battle of Jericho thing and the trumpets and everything like that. Joshua, at the end of his life, he says this to the people of Israel. Now, therefore, revere the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gave a choice to the people of Israel, and it was serve God or don't. It's the choice. Care for the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Care for the least of these who are members of my family. Care for the least of these or don't. There's the choice. But really, it's not really a choice, because here we are, we're a church and we claim to follow Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, there is just something that you do. You can't not do it. I've probably used the tree illustration before, right? Have I used this with you? Raise your hand if you know the tree illustration. No? If I said it, you forgot it already anyway. So, all right, so here's a tree. And let's say that the tree is a Christian. So here's the tree. And the tree has branches. And what does the tree do? It just stands there and does nothing. No, I mean, the tree has a function. A tree has a trunk, it has branches. And what do the branches do in the spring? They bloom, they have leaves, and then they have fruit, you know, some kind of fruit, even if it's just a seed to plant new trees. And the tree can do nothing else. It's just what it does. There are verses in the Bible that say that, you know, just like there are branches that fall to the ground or when you're pruning a tree and everything, and down on the ground, that's not really the tree anymore. What is it? It's a stick. Who said a stick? Yeah, it's a stick. So that's not really the tree. So the tree bears fruit. And that which comes off the tree doesn't bear fruit because it's a stick. So Jesus is kind of saying in this parable, don't be a stick. Because, well, don't be a goat too, but I mean, don't be a stick. It's that this tree is us. And we have to do what we do. It's like breathing. It's as natural as breathing. A tree bears fruit. A tree goes out and does what God wants. And of course we make mistakes. Trees don't make mistakes, so the illustration falls apart there. But of course we make mistakes. We have minds and we think wrong and we do wrong stuff. But in general, followers of Jesus, we bear fruit. We do what God wants us to do. But now a few might be thinking, what about folks who aren't Christians? What about folks who are Muslim and Buddhist and Confucian and Hindu? Okay, first thing. This passage was not written to Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Confucians. It doesn't have that mindset, and so it applies to Christians. And yes, people say it applies to everybody. Nothing in this passage says anything about praying the sinner's prayer or believing in Jesus as your personal Savior. It just deals with how you treat the least of these. All of humanity, I mean, everybody, whatever religion or no religion, whatever thing that a person follows, I think that they can recognize the need, the necessity of caring for the least of these. So while this is written to Christians, it's not like this exclusive Christian thing. Caring for the marginalized in society is something that humanity knows, that humanity ought do, that humanity does do, but humanity makes mistakes and does it wrong sometimes. So what does it mean with people who are Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu? Let's not make it about judgment. Let's make it about, hey, this is about caring for the marginalized in society. Everyone can agree on that. I know that there's people who don't want to do that, but just in general, let's look at the globe. We can agree on that. So let's not make this parable, which is meant to inform us, to help us to remember, to care for the least of these, to be something that we use to exclude people from a club, because that's not what it's about. So here are a few ideas, not excluding anyone from doing it, recognizing the need, the necessity. And maybe they're a little over the top, but they're definitely possible. Like, I was hungry and you had a banquet in my honor. I was a stranger and you introduced me to every one of your friends. I was naked and you took me on a shopping spree after you put some clothes on me, because that would have been a little, you know, troublesome probably. I was sick and you made me chicken soup. I was in prison and you told me that God loves me no matter what. Can you think of some others? Some other over the top. I was hungry and what? I was hungry and what? And I gave. I was hungry, and you gave to the food bank. Okay, you said something, Madeline. You didn't say anything. I heard a something. Oh, okay. Who said it? I was hungry and you fed me. I was hungry and you took me to McDonald's. I was hungry and you pulled up to my house with a semi full of food. There's an over the top one. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was a stranger and After everyone tripped me in school, you picked up my books for me and said, I'm so sorry about that. How can I help you get to your next class? I was a stranger and you brought me to church. Oh, I love that one. I was a stranger and
making us think. Stop. We don't want to talk during church. We're not supposed to talk.
I was naked and you didn't take pictures. Yes. Okay. What else? I was naked and not only did you give me clothes, but you bought me the coolest suit ever. The best looking outfit that you could find or that I liked. I was sick and you paid my doctor bill. I was sick and you gave me what?
Glasses.
You gave me glasses. I was sick and you gave me glasses. I was in prison and you visited me. I was in prison and you got the highest priced lawyer there was and put them. Say what? Ask who? And I baked you a cake with a file in it. You know, I think we all desire to help our brother. We all desire to help our sister. And we probably fail at doing it all too often without even really realizing it. So another question is, how do we get to a place where we do the right thing without realizing it, where it just comes naturally out of us? And I think the answer to that one is we have to practice. We have to do it while we realize it. Not realizing it and then patting ourselves on the back and say, look what a good job I did. But planning and realizing it and repeating it so that it becomes something that is natural, something like breathing, like a tree bearing fruit. So we can make to-do lists. We can write it on our calendars. We can put it on the fridge. How many of you still put notes on the fridge? Yeah, it's not just for holding food. It's for putting grade reports on and for putting notes and for putting pictures of the way we want to look when we've lost whatever weight we need to lose or when we've gotten our hair cut the right way or whatever it is. We can paint it on our forehead. Remember that Bible verse about put it on your forehead? The thing from Jewish scripture, put it on your forehead. Carry it around on your arms. We can post it on our Facebook pages, because you all have Facebook pages, right? Raise your hand if you have a Facebook page. Raise your hand if you're wondering what Facebook is. It's somebody tell me what's it called? A social networking website. Yeah, there we go. We can text it to ourselves. How many of you use texting on your cell phones? How many of you don't know how to do that? You can call yourself and leave yourself a voicemail. How many of you know how to use your voicemail on your phone? How many of you do not? You could write it on the refrigerator, right? Not on the refrigerator, because then you'd have to wash it off. You could put a magnet to the refrigerator. Whatever method, you can put a plan on how to care for the least of these. And if we repeat doing the right thing enough, eventually we'll do it without thinking about it. And we'll get to the point where we're unaware of that we're even doing it. And so it's simple. Just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And you'll start doing it without even thinking it. So that's the simple part. But the not so simple part is, how do you know what the right thing to do is? Because guess what? We have disagreements as to what the right way to care for someone is. We just had a political election that was all about that. It seemed to be about other things, but really it was about the disagreement as to how do you fix this? How do you make this happen? How do you do this? And all the sides want to make good things happen, but they disagree on how to do it. So what's not so simple is finding out what is the right way to do the right thing. We even have opinions as to how Jesus would have responded in situations. And I don't pretend to have the only or even the most correct answer to those kinds of questions, because people of faith disagree on them. People of no faith, people of some faith, Christians within churches, Christians within like this little pool of you agree on almost everything, but you disagree on this one thing. Christians disagree about stuff, but I think that we do agree that we want things to be better. So while I don't have the answers for exactly what we're supposed to do, I think the answer for repeating what is the right thing, and there are things that we can agree on, you know, the hungry ought to have enough food, and so we can give to our sharing pantry, we can give to international missions that care for people, and we don't have to decide the abortion debate or the gay marriage debate or anything like that to help people that are in need, because Jesus wasn't talking about all this other stuff that we fight about. Jesus was talking about helping people who don't have enough. Jesus was talking about caring for the least of these. Yeah, we can be thankful for what we have, and we can help others to have things that they don't have because we have enough. So here's a challenge, ready? Whether or not you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you could be a Christian or you could be a non-Christian, an atheist, a Muslim, a Buddhist, whatever it is, make a commitment to serve your brother or sister. And you get that I don't mean your brother or sister, I mean your brother or sister, right? In a tangible, significant way for the next month, which ends on December, what? December 23rd. So you can quit, you know, just before Christmas, so you don't have to get him a Christmas present. No, do it for the next month, and then at the end of the month, decide, hey, I'm going to do this for 6 months. Start helping your brother or sister in a tangible, significant way. Do it for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. Here's that challenge again. In case you're writing it down, whether, I probably won't say it the exact same way, whether or not you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, make a commitment to serve your brother or sister in a tangible, significant way for the next month. And that ends the 23rd. And then do it again for another month, another month, another month. And every time you forget to do it, know that God gives you another chance. That's what God does. It's so cool. When we screw up, God forgives us and lets us start again. Every time you forget, know that God gives you another chance. And you can start again. You could even start again by going back and going downstairs to where the sermons are, and you could read this morning's passage from Matthew 25. There's even a Matthew 25 network. Did you know that? They take Matthew 25, it has the Beatitudes, it has all these parables and everything, and says, this is what we are as Christians. This is what it boils down to, and everything else flows from there. They call themselves the Matthew 25 Network. Say, everything else, not negotiable, but if it doesn't fit into here, then we're interpreting it wrong. Every time you forget, know that God gives you another chance. So start again. Read this passage from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Reread this morning's sermon. Listen to the podcast. How many of you know what a podcast is? Okay, how many of you don't? How many of you don't care? Come on, come on, come on. Whatever it is, when you mess up, you can come back. You can start again and remember this morning's challenge from the sermon about the sheep and the goats. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for forgiving us when we mess up. Thank you, God, for opportunities to care for the least of these who are our brothers and sisters. Help us, God, not to mess up so often. Help us to be the people that live our lives following your will, following your way, and recognizing the need, the necessity to care for all of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.